Blog Talk Radio.
Holy Father, through your Son, I come before thee and I ask you to forgive me for my sin, for my iniquity. I ask you to cleanse me by the blood of your Son, that I may stand before you, that I may stand before your people, that I may minister your word according to your divine will, Holy Father. Gracious and merciful Father, I pray that you uplift our hearts, our minds, the people whom you have called for, whom you have chosen, that we, Holy Father, may hear thee when thou speakest. Holy Father, cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we become more submissive to your divine will, more obedient to your holy command, that we, Holy Father, may do all that is pleasing in your sight, following after the example of your Son, your word, Yahushua, our Messiah. Gracious and merciful Father, where we are weak, I pray that you make each and every one of us strong. Holy Father, for those who listen as your teachers bring forth what you have given, may you uplift their hearts and their minds, Holy Father, that they may see, that they may understand your way, because you said, Holy One of Israel, that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. But with all thy getting, get understanding. Therefore, we pray, Holy Father, for understanding of your way. B'shem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail as we continue this evening with our current topic, What Does the Bible Teach About the Luminaries? Just a brief recap before we continue with tonight's discussion. Where we began, it was pointed out that the first verse of the Holy Scripture, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim va'et ha'aretz, stands alone. It sets the tone and sets the foundation for everything else that is to follow, allowing humanity to a glimpse, to be brought to the awareness of exactly who it is, the author and the giver of all life, all existence, which was Elohim or powers. But between verse 1 and 2, something took place. There was upheaval in the heavens. Chaos ensued, began to expand. There was a war, but the Most High had to do something. He had to step in, and he had to discontinue the spread of the darkness. So he says, let there be light. And there was light. Now that light, as we come to learn, was the contrast to the darkness. That light, that primeval light, if you will, primordial light, if you will, was none other than the manifestation of the Word that the Most High created for humanity. But, as we've also seen, the Word of Yah is an allegory. So in addition to being brought to the understanding of how the Word is light in one aspect, we also understand that something else was going on. Because when the distinction or the contrast was made between light and darkness, he gave what was called yom or day. And he gave what was called laila or night. So now, creation, or as we often say, recreation. Because when you look at this planet, Ha'aretz, or the land, what is taking place, what we are learning, starting with the second verse and moving on through the first chapter and the second chapter of Genesis, what we're learning is how the Most High now created this planet that it would sustain physical life. So things were different. It necessitated other elements being created that would help to sustain physical life on this planet. So, we touched on a few things briefly. We looked at the second day, during the first day, and we looked at the second day last week. Now, the significance of the second day was the fact that the waters were divided from the waters. There were waters beneath, there were waters above. The firmament. Now that term, firmament, also was given a name. The heavens. So when we consider the heavens was used to bring a division between the waters. Needless to say, the waters below the firmament are what we find on this planet. The oceans, the rivers, the lakes, the streams, etc. But when we consider what the firmament or the heavens is, what are the waters above the firmament? The heavens. There are other waters that exist. Now, to show that it's more than what you see in the rain clouds, we looked at a couple passages that clearly show clouds actually are a part of what we refer to as our atmosphere, which we saw had different levels. which we touched on last week. Now, these are levels of our atmosphere. So what the term atmosphere means, the term atmos comes from a Greek term implying gases. And, of course, the term sphere, spheros, simply means circular, okay, or a sphere, as we see in our language. Now, the levels to our atmosphere begin with the troposphere. This is the area where you have your planes as well as your clouds. And it's important that we note that planes can sometimes, and in most cases, fly above the clouds. Then you have what's called the stratosphere. This is the area where you can find your weather balloons. In the mesosphere, you have what many refer to as falling stars or shooting stars or basically meteor showers. In the thermosphere, you have what is referred to as the aurora, which is considered to be a celestial light. And then you have what's called the exosphere. And this is the area where the satellites normally orbit the planet. So when we consider these five divisions of the atmosphere, after the exosphere, you enter what we refer to as interplanetary space or outer space. Now, within what we refer to as outer space, something exists, which was said in the Holy Scriptures to be placed in the firmament, which we're going to get into now. Okay, and I just wanted to touch on a couple things just to recap what we discussed briefly. When we look at the heavens as we see it from the earth, there are passages we took a look at to indicate that the heavens is the place where the birds fly. We saw passages to indicate that the heavens is the place where precipitation comes from. But we also see that the heavens are the place where the luminaries would be set. And by luminary, we're talking about those bodies that bring forth light on the earth. Now, one of the points that we want to reiterate, as we were in the last week's episode, we touched on how each of the days of creation is paired with another day, the only exception being Shabbat, or the Sabbath day, which in and of itself stands alone. So, and what we did, we took a look at these days of creation, third day and the sixth day. Now, the third day, what we find happening is that the waters are gathered into one place so that the dry land would appear. And once the dry land appears, now the earth began to bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed was in itself. This all took place on the third day. Well, the focal point is the fact that the dry land appears and now the earth is bringing forth this life. Well, this day is paired with day six, where the earth brings forth the animals which were created, as well as humanity, which was created from the dust of the earth. So you have day three being paired with day six. Next, we took a look at day two once again. At that time, before the waters were gathered into one place and the dry land appeared, water completely covered the earth. So if you can imagine being around during that time, as we discussed as far as the horizon goes, when you see the horizon, what you will see, you'll see water, you'll see the sky, and then the horizon is that line in between. So during that time, you had what was called the firmament or the heavens, which were dividing the waters from the waters above from the waters below, which we just touched on briefly. But this pairs with the fifth day of creation, where you find creatures which inhabit the water being created and creatures that fly in the air being created. Now, when you think about it, at that time, on day two, all you had was the waters on this planet and you had the sky. So on the fifth day, naturally, to show that the pair was being made, creatures that come from the water, creatures that inhabit the air. That brings us to the first day, which is paired with the fourth day. Now, according to day one, which we touched on again briefly prior to getting into this explanation now, you have light and darkness being distinguished. Light being called day, darkness being called night, etc. Focal point being the light. It is paired with the fourth day, where the Most High says what he's going to do. He's going to create these bodies to bring forth light on the earth. And he proceeds to explain what the purpose for these things would be. Now, that being said, what we want to do, we want to pick up in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we want to start at verse 14. But I want to encourage you all, as always, make sure you have your Bibles handy. It is very important, whenever you are embarking upon study of the Word, that you go through these passages so that you can see with your own two eyes, so that they enter into your mind what it is that the Word is saying, so that in your quiet time, when you go before the Most High in prayer or meditation, you have the Word as a part of you, and the Most High can help bring you to an understanding of exactly what he means. Now, when we think about the spirituality, as we discussed, of the Word, when we think about the ordering of our steps as we go through the Word, it is very important that whenever we embark upon the study of the Word, we go back to the beginning, because that is a methodology that the Most High has used when he was revealing to humanity in his Word. That being said, in Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 14, and powers said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens. Now, keep it in mind, and that's why we wanted to touch on the heavens last week. He specifically said, and let me read that again. Powers said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens. So now, he's using both terms together. The term firmament, which we saw last week, rakia. The term rakia in the Hebrew language is derived from the term raka. The term raka means to expand in the sense of taking something and pounding it, and by the pounding of it, you're flattening it out. So the term raka means to expand. So the term rakia being derived from it, one that is expanded, which is called shamayim, or the heavens. So listen to what he says. Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens. Remember, firmament of the heavens was created to divide the waters below from the waters above. So it's going to put these lights in the firmament. Now, the term light. Number 3974 in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance Hebrew Lexicon. Now, it is derived from another Hebrew term, number 215, which we'll look at momentarily. But what the definition for ma'or is, properly, a luminous body or luminary. We want to stop right there, because that's the focal point. And, of course, once we get into what these lights are, we're going to see that it is the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay, now the word in number 215 is or, which means to be luminous. In other words, to bring forth light. Now, if you've been following this program and the other programs sponsored by Hu Elohim, one of the things that you've heard us discuss is the Hebrew language and how it is based on what we refer to as a biliteral root, which means two letters. You may have also heard us use the term parent root, because these two letters are the father and the mother of the word, which become the offspring. Matter of fact, the roots that are derived from the parent root are referred to as the child root or adopted root. But when we get into this term, or, the parent root of this term consists of an aleph, which the pictograph of the aleph is an ox head, and the resh, which the pictograph of the resh is a man's head. So you have an ox head and you have a man's head. Now, there are two ideas that come forth from this. One of the ideas that we really want to focus on is the fact that it implies an order. Now, why an order? Because when you look at the ox head and the man's head, you're talking about headship. And the purpose of headship is to maintain order. So when you think about it from that perspective, right, not only that, it also has the idea behind it of bringing light. When you think about light, light is something, and when we talk about light, consider the term enlightenment. Light is something that allows you to see. So in order for a head or one possessing headship to maintain order, it implies now that he has to be able to see certain things or have enlightenment or have insight. So you have the two concepts, order and light. Whereas when you think about the contrast as far as light versus darkness, think about what took place in the beginning. There was a war that was going on in the heavens. And the Most High said, let there be light. And there was light. In other words, what we can glean from that, in addition to the whole concept of that light being brought forth, which eventually will become the word, we also hear within these words, there be order. And there was order. Why was that? Because something was about to take place. The creation of humanity was on the way. Now, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, and the term translated as light, which becomes the term ma'or, which is luminary. Now, the term or you find written in Psalms 27 and verse 1, which says, Yahweh is my light. So what that does, when we go back to the beginning, and we touched on this in the first broadcast dealing with the luminaries, and I'm going to just reiterate this point again, because I've heard people say, in an effort to attack the word of Yah, in an effort to belittle the word of Yah, they try to point out to people that, well, how could there be light on the first day and the sun, moon, and stars weren't created until the fourth day? And they say that to try to bring forth the idea that there's a contradiction in the word. But what they don't understand is that the lights that were created on the fourth day were only symbolic of the light that already existed. That's very significant, especially when it comes to understanding the role that the luminaries play in our world today. So if we read here, and it says, Yahweh is my light, and the term here being used is or in the Hebrew would be ori, which means my light. Yahweh ori. Yahweh is my light. So what that tells us is that the light that we learn about on the first day is none other than a manifestation of Yahweh Elohim himself. He is that light. And what he's able to do, as we looked at another place, he said how he forms the light and creates darkness. So we think about forming the light. Now you're talking about what he's done in regard to the preparation of the word. He took his character, and what he did, he codified it in what we refer to as the Tanakh, which consists of the Torah, which is the instructions, the Navi'im, which is the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which are the writings. So he codified what he consists of in his essence, and he put it in a form that humanity could understand. So David comes along in another place. He says, how thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why is that? Because what the word simply represents is the Creator himself, who is that light. Now, he says, one of the things that the luminaries would do as we continue, and power said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Now, these lights, these luminaries, serve the purpose of making a distinction between what we refer to as yom, or day, and what we refer to as laila, or the night. Think about that. They are there to teach us something. Whenever you talk about making a distinction, and that's when we get into the term, for example, wisdom. In the Hebrew language, one of the terms translated as wisdom, and the term translated wisdom most of the time is a Hebrew term, chokmah. Now, the initial, and I just want to focus on that. The initial of the term chokmah is the Hebrew letter called chet. Now, the pictograph for the letter chet happens to be a fence. And we think about a fence. What does the fence serve the purpose of? The fence is something that you put to make a separation. You separate whatever's outside of the fence from whatever's inside of the fence. In other words, you're talking about a distinction. So when it comes to wisdom, one of the things about wisdom is being able to make that distinction. So whenever you hear to divide the day from the night, what we're learning is that the luminaries serve the purpose of teaching us something, to help us make a distinction. And when you clearly look at the daytime versus the nighttime, there is a great difference. One of the reasons why there's such a distinction between day and night has to do with the luminaries, which we're going to get into as we continue through this passage. He says, again, let's go back. And Powers said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. And we want to stop right there because that is a very important word that we're reading, signs. Now, when you think about a sign, what is a sign? Well, a sign you can look at from the English perspective, an object, a quality, an event, whose presence or occurrence indicates the probable presence or occurrence of something else. We think about a sign. So basically, something that's regarded as an indication or evidence of what's happening or what's going to happen. Think about that. So when we think about it from that perspective, let's go to the Hebrew now. In the Hebrew language, number 226 in your lexicon, Romans also concludes, of course, Hebrew section once again. Now, the term is derived from another term, number 225. But it says a signal. Think about that. The term is a signal. Now, of course, within the word signal, you hear the term sign. You spell the word sign, S-I-G-N, which forms the first four letters of the word signal. You just add an A-L to it. So you hear that term. But a signal, think about a signal, a gesture, an action, a sound that is used to convey information or instructions, typically by prearrangement between the parties concerned, a signal. Again, the idea is that there's an indication. So, the luminaries, the lights in the firmament of the heavens, in addition to making the distinction between what is day and what is night, they also serve as a type of sign. Now, let's look at a couple passages where this term, ope, or oop, has been used in the Holy Scripture, just so that we can see how the Most High used it and get an idea when he said that the luminaries are signs. So, first passage is Genesis 4:15, which reads, Yahweh said to him, therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. Yahweh appointed a mark for Cain, so that anyone finding him would not strike him. So that means that Cain, he had something significant on him that when people came across him, they know not to touch him. He was marked. So again, it's a sign, again, an indication, a signal. Another passage, Genesis 9:12, which reads, powers said, this is a token right there, that term, a token. Think about that. When we consider a token, similar to a sign, a mark, it's a thing serving as a visible or tangible representation. Let's finish the passage up. And power says, this is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Verse 13, I set my rainbow in the cloud. See, and right here, when you think about the rainbow, and you know, you normally see the rainbow when it's raining during the daytime, and the sun is out. And after that rainfall, you look up in the sky, you see the prism, you know, because the light is connecting with the water and it's creating this colorful image. Well, the Most High said that was going to be a sign or a token of the covenant. And I wanted to just touch that briefly. You know, because when you think about the rainbow, how it's used today, it is the symbol, or they have indoctrinated the world with accepting it as the symbol for homosexuality, or perversity, I should say. Whereas originally, this was a token that the Most High made an agreement, a covenant, that he would not destroy this planet by waters again. But some people probably hear that and say, well, if that's the case, how do you explain tsunamis? Well, real simple. He has not destroyed the world as a whole. That's how you explain that. A tsunami, oftentimes, it's an isolated incident that takes place in an isolated area. And it's not a worldwide event, albeit a sad one because of the lives that may possibly be lost. But the fact that the entire planet hasn't been destroyed. Shows that the Most High is keeping his word. And when we see that rainbow after rain, that's his sign to us saying, I'm not going to destroy you by this waterfall again. Okay? But at the same point in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 17, Paul said to Noah, this is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. You see, focus again, the term token, which comes from the term oath, which is a sign, a signal. But this is what he said the sun, the moon, and the stars would be. Why? Why are they the signs? And what are they the signs of? And just keep these things in mind as we go through. You see, we're going to touch on some things and allow the Most High to connect what he has revealed in his word, which is why we start off with the passage, order my steps in your word. Now, the fact that he says that they're going to be signs first, what that's supposed to do is show us some importance. If it's a sign, the first thing he let us know, they're signaling something. What are they signaling? So he goes on and he continues that verse. He says, and for seasons. So this is the next thing he wants us to know. They're going to be signs. They're going to signal something. What are they going to signal? They're going to signal different seasons. Now, when we think about seasons, first thing comes to our mind are the four divisions of the year, which play a part. Don't get me wrong, which we're going to see that as we go through this this verse here. So when you think about a season and you look at the spring, the summer, the autumn, and the winter, and they're marked by particular weather patterns, they're marked by different daylight hours, which result from the earth changing position with regard to the sun. And that's the reason for that. But when you look at the Hebrew term translated as season, number 4150, the word is moed, and it's derived from another term, number 3259. Now, the definition of the term moed, it has properly an appointment. Now, what is an appointment? When you make an appointment, basically what you're doing, you are arranging to meet someone at a particular time and a particular place. That's what an appointment is. You're arranging to meet someone at a particular time and a particular place. So what he wants us to know, that the luminaries that I'm going to put in the firmament of the heavens, which will occupy that same place which divides the lower waters from the upper waters, they're going to be a sign. That means they're going to signal something. They're going to be for a season. In other words, they're going to be for my appointments. Okay? The definition even continues by saying a fixed time. Now, the word that is derived from, number 3259, this term is ya'ad, which means to fix upon, by agreement or appointment. By implication, it also means to meet at a stated time. So the term ya'ad, which is one of the words from which moed or moad is derived from. Now, going back to the whole concept of the Hebrew language and the parent root system. Something else we want to see in this. Because the parent root for the term ya'ad and thereby the parent root for the term mo'ad is the aleph, not the aleph, the ayin, which the pictograph is the I, pictograph is the door. So they form the father and the mother. And by saying parent root in these two letters, the father is the first, and the mother is the second. So that first letter, the ayin, which is the I, what does that mean? It implies insight. It implies seeing something. And the dalet, which is the door, of course, you have the door, which is an entranceway, an opening. But it also implies movement when you think about the door opening and closing. So when you think about this whole term, ayin dalet, what you find is that it actually means to witness. The word in the Hebrew language is ed, to witness. So in addition to what we're seeing here, and let me go back up, matter of fact, the term sign. I didn't touch on the parent root for the term sign, oath. The term sign is composed of the aleph, once again, which is the accent, and the tav, which is a mark. That's what that Hebrew letter is in the pictograph. Now, when you think about the connotation of the accent, you're talking about strength or power. And then you also have, with that mark, simply a sign. So even in the term aleph tav, which is the parent root for oath, you have a strong sign. So the luminaries, keep this in mind, the luminaries are going to be a strong sign. In addition to that, the luminaries are going to be a witness. And we're looking at this from the perspective of looking at the term seasons and breaking it down to Moed, which breaks down to Ya'ah, which breaks down to Ed, which is a witness. Looking at the term sign, which is oath, which breaks down to your aleph and your tav, which means a strong sign. So going back to the parent root, it helps us to understand the significance and the importance of exactly what it is these luminaries are going to do. Okay? So the term Ya'ah, let's look at a few passages where that is used. And first passage 17:21 of Genesis, chapter 17, verse 21. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this set time next year. That's the term Ya'ad, where we get our term Moad from. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which powers had spoken to him. Once again, it implies a particular time. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying to the sons of Israel, and tell them the set feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation. Even these are my set feasts, or set times, or sacred appointments, etc. Okay, this is what he's saying here. Now, let's go to another passage. You want to touch on this, and we'll move on. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, this is a very important verse, by the way. The Holy Scriptures teach, while the earth remains, you're going to have an harvest. And that goes into what it is that Brother Solomon wrote when he said that there's a time and a season for all things. Well, seed time and harvest says you're going to have cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So everything that was just named, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, all are determined by the luminaries. The luminaries determine all of these things. Okay? Now, keep that in mind. Let's move on. Let's go to a few other things in this verse. So it says, and for signs and for seasons, now it says, and for days. Now, let's look at that for a moment. Days. How are the luminaries used for days? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm not going to go through each verse, but I just want to mention a couple things. It says, in the evening and the morning were the first day. In the evening and the morning were the second day. In the evening and the morning were the third day. And you get the point. What's being taught in those verses where it says that is Genesis chapter 1. That a day begins with the setting of the sun. Think about that. A new day begins with the setting of the sun. So when you have that transition from day to night, from light to darkness, which is gradual, what you actually see happening is this: a beginning, a marker, which is determined by a luminary, which is the sun. When that sun sets, that lets you know the new day has begun. Think about that. So we have to ask ourselves a question, because with the word of Yah, being spiritual, of the Spirit, and being of the Spirit simply meaning that it comes from Him. And if it comes from Him, it's coming from a place that's higher than that carnal mind that we have. So it's considered spiritual. What is He teaching us? Because He's revealing something to us. Brother Paul, in another place, he says, that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So what is it that we're going to learn? Think about this. If the Creator, and no pun intended, this happens every single day. The sun sets every single day. So we are always learning this. It is a regular lesson for humanity. Why is that? What is it that the Most High wants us to know? What the Creator is teaching us, because the day begins with the evening and it ends during the daylight portion, one of the first things that's going to happen to you, humanity, is nightfall. In other words, what is nightfall? Remember our word night. And He called the darkness night. In other words, darkness is going to be what humanity experiences first. Think about it. Think about all that darkness entails. Think about the negative connotation to darkness. Scripture says how the world will be covered in darkness and the people's close darkness. And that's not a good thing. Because, see, when it's dark, you are unable to do what? You are unable to see. Think about the life of a blind man. The blind man, his life consists of being in darkness, which is why what you find in the Holy Scriptures, a person who was deceived, and what does it mean to be deceived? It means that you believe something to be true that in fact is a lie. So you believe in lies, basically. Now, if you are the type of person who believes in lies, you are comparable to a blind man. Why is that? Because you can't see. What is it that you can't see? You can't see the truth. So what he's telling us how darkness is going to prevail first among humanity. Look at the world today. That's all you need to do. If you watch the daily news, if you read the daily newspaper, whether you get it delivered to you, whether you get online and look at it, look at what's happening in our world. And what do you see? You see a world where people's minds are clouded. You see a world that lacks love. Now understand what I'm saying here. Because you got some people doing things, and in the minds of the people who are watching, they think these are shows of love. And, random acts of kindness people may do. I believe not too long ago, it was, it was going viral that somebody was on the subway and actually gave somebody the shirt off their back. People see acts of kindness like that. And understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you shouldn't do things like that. That's not what's being said. But people see a person doing something like person is a good person. The act, the gesture was good. But when it comes to the Most High, here's the thing that people don't realize. He said there are two commands, basically. He was asked, when I say he, I'm talking about the Messiah, when he walked there. He was asked, what's the greatest command in the law? He said, basically, there's two of them. He said, the first one, and we, by saying first, he said, the first and the greatest command is to love the Creator with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first, that's the most important thing. Now, I'm going to stop right there with that. He said the second one was to love your neighbor yourself. So the random act of kindness, giving somebody the shirt off your back. I believe another video that went viral is you had a young boy come up to somebody who was homeless, and he gave him like a care package or something like that. It's been, you know, several months, possibly even years or something since this happened. But my point is, you see people doing general acts of kindness. Look at the celebrity when they make the donations to the different charities. You know, you look at some of the celebrities when Haiti had its situation. You had celebrities going over there helping out in the relief and things like that. That's fine, helping out humanity. He said to love your brothers, your sisters, like you love yourself. That's good. But the part of that that people are missing is the fact that you're supposed to love the Creator first. Now, if I were to show a person that I love them, I normally will do something that will affect that person in some way, shape, or form. In other words, if I'm going to show this person that I love them, I'm not going to go to somebody over here and I'm going to do the act of kindness to this person. Whoever the act of kindness is performed on, they're the one receiving the love. The person I'm trying to show the love to, if they're not receiving the act of kindness, they're not getting the love. And I'm making that point to say this. When it comes to the Most High, what are you doing to show him that you love him? And that's where the problems arise. That's where what this old serpent called the devil and Satan has established in the world, religion, comes into play. Because now, based on the country you grew up in, based on the culture of that country, oftentimes determines what your religion, and by your religion, your way of approaching the Most High is going to be. And we, again, have been indoctrinated to believe that we can do whatever it is that we want to do, pretty much, as long as you are sincere. But is that what the Word teaches? Or is there a prescribed manner that the Most High has laid out when it comes to showing him how much you love him? And I say all of that to bring your attention right back to the teaching that we learn day to day, how the world will be in darkness and the people's gross darkness first. You see, everybody has their own way of approaching the Most High. But just because you're sincere in doing it doesn't make it right. You see? You have some people out there who are sincere Satanists or sincere believers in witchcraft. And you know what these people do? When you consider missing children or missing people in general, you have to ask, what in the world happened to these people? How are people disappearing? Well, the sad truth of the matter is this. You have sects of society who are sincere and they are devout in their belief that they're supposed to sacrifice a child or a person to whichever deity they worship. So when people pop up missing, sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, but some of these people that pop up missing, guarantee they have been sacrificed. They've been sacrificed to these deities because they are sincere in what they believe. So is that a righteous act? It's a part of the darkness that's prevailing in our world today. And the Creator, he's within the system that we're currently living. He teaches us that on a day-to-day basis. So there's a passage that says, weeping endures for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. Why does joy come in the morning? Because, see, we associate the morning with the rising of the sun. You see? With the rising of the sun. Think about, for example, vampire woman. When you think about vampire, vampire should, in your mind, equate demonic spirits. Okay? Vampire equals demonic spirit. Now think about the whole concept of the vampire. The vampire only comes out at night. Why is that? Only comes out at night. And then one of the greatest weapons against a vampire is the sunlight. If a vampire is out in the sun, it destroys them. See, even in the corrupt ways that are in the world system, a truth is being taught. See, because what that sunrise points to, you see, and we're going to get into that when we start talking about the greater light and the lesser light. But right now we're talking about days. We're talking about the transition from day to night and how it is that the luminaries indicate what a day is. Now, in addition to that, we consider what a day is. That transition from day to night is based on the fact that we live on a planet, right? The Earth, Ha'aretz. This planet is moving. And what I mean by moving, in one respect, it's moving because it's spinning. And what direction it's spinning, is spinning towards the sunlight. So that if, like right now on the East Coast in the United States of America, the sun just set, because the way that it's spinning, it has spun to the point where it is gone. The light of the sun has made its way, made its path across, and now it appears to have set. Now somewhere else, the sun is about to start rising on this planet. As the sun sets here, the sun is about to start rising in another place because of the way that the planet is moving. So that's another way that we can see how the luminary plays a part. And what we come to understand from a day-to-day basis and seeing this thing happen for years, you're talking about a 24-hour period, roughly, it takes for the sun to spin. Because at this point, 24 hours from now, it'll be setting again. A new day will be beginning. You see? And it's based on the earth in relation to the sun, a luminary time. You see? It is based on that luminary. Now, one of the things about nightfall, and we think about the sunrise and sunset, something that we need to understand, because of the power of the light of the sun. Now, when the sun resets, and when the sun sets, and you can only really see this good when you're at, like I mentioned before, when you're on the East Coast, I'm sorry, when you're on the West Coast, because when the sun is setting, it sets towards the west, and we're going to see some scriptures even indicating that as we go through our lesson. But when the sun is setting, if you're on the Pacific Coast, West Coast, and you're looking across the horizon and you see that line that we talked about where the waters meet the sky, and now the sun has totally disappeared, but it's still light out. What we refer to that is dusk. Now, when the light of the sun is completely gone, then the sky, as the light becomes dimmer and dimmer, the sky becomes darker and darker. Now you're able to see something. Okay? Now what you understand is this. Because of the earth spinning, when it spins towards the sun, the rays and the light and the power of the sun is so great that the darkness that exists in what we refer to as outer space, it totally wipes it away. Totally. It is only when that country or that continent is away from the sun that you're looking and peering into outer space, and now you can see the moon and the stars clearer. Depending on how cloudy the day is and depending on the phase of the moon, you can actually see the moon during the day. But at the nighttime is when you see the moon the best. And I'm not going to get too much into the sun and moon and stars individually yet. That is coming up, but we're just talking about how it's used to determine the time and everything like that. So when you have days now with the morning, okay, with the sunrise, just like with the sunset, right after the sunset, the power of the light of the sun is still great, still have light, period, and eventually it gets dimmer and dimmer. Well, the same thing happens in reverse at sunrise. Before you actually see the sun, and the best way this is experience when you're on the East Coast or the Atlantic, and you're looking along the horizon, you see that line, and it's just before you see the sun peak up, it's light in the sky. You see? And what we refer to that light as the dawn. So the light that you see prior to the sun rising is the dawn. The light that you see just after the sun is set is called the dusk. So these are different times, again, different markers that we experience on a day-to-day basis based on the earth and its spinning on the axis towards the sun. Now, he says, let's go back and look at a few things. And we'll be reiterating these points as we go through the lesson. He says, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days. Now, with the term for days, which we looked at already, the term is yom or yamim, okay, which is plural. Now, we look at the term for days, and you break it down to its parent root. That brings us to the yod. Now, the pictograph for the yod is actually what we refer to as a hand. But if you look at it, what you're looking at, you're looking at the hand, which is connected to your forearm, and it goes up to the elbow. That's what the picture actually looks like. But they refer to the whole image as being a hand. Now, with the mem, that is water, the pictograph of water. So when we consider all these things, and the beauty of the word, you see. Now, with this, the term yod and mem, where we get the term yom from, or day, right? One of the things that we're going to see, because we actually touched on this, I believe, on the first day when we looked at the term yom, and what we looked at it and saw, with the yod and the mem, you add another letter in between, and that's the waw. We get the pronunciation yom, or some going to the modern Hebrew, yom. But when you look at that mem, see that mem, which represents water, has the meaning of what is revealed and what is concealed. Now, when you think about water, and this is what we touched on, water is actually clear. So when you're on a good beach and you walk out in the water, you can look down through the water, you can still see your feet. You know, that's when you're on a good beach. A lot of the beaches that you go to over on the East Coast of these United States are not as clear. There's something wrong with the waters over this way. But when you go down to the Caribbean and places like that, maybe even down to Florida, the water is a little clearer down there. But the further you go down in the water, the darker it gets. So beginning stages, water is clear. You can see right through it. So that points to what is revealed. But the further you go down into the water, and the deeper you get, the darker it gets, because that is the concealed aspect of it. So when we look at the term yom, or day, what we're learning about something that's actually hidden. What's hidden within a day? The yod, and then you have the waw, those two letters. Now, why are they significant? Well, when you consider how the divine name has been put together, these are the two letters, two of the three letters, that form the divine name. Yod, He, Waw, He. Of course, the He is doubled. But that Yod and that Waw, they point to something. And what that day points to, consider the day. The daylight is the portion that the Most High, or the term you, is what he called light. So what he wants to teach us in regard to the day, it is connected to the yod and the raw, or rather what the yod and the raw point to, which is the Father, our Heavenly Father, and that Word, which became His Son. This is something that's being concealed. So every day, okay, every day we are learning about the Father and the Son. Now understand this, the term you, it can mean a day one of two ways. It can mean the daylight portion of the day, when the sun rises to the sunset, or it can refer to an entire day from sunset to sunset. Either way you look at it, if you just focus on the fact that the daylight portion where the sun is the chief, or that greater light, you see, what he's teaching us about that Father and that Son is their power. But even when you consider the day in its entirety from sunset to sunset, well, something has now been put in place where, albeit the night or Layla is a representation of darkness, he put that moon and he put those stars there so that in spite of the darkness, guess what's always present? Light. Now, when we get to that, like I said, and I've been reiterating that point throughout the course of this lesson, we're going to touch on that a little bit more as we go along. Now, with the next section, he says, start over again, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now we get into something different. What does it mean, and for years? So again, the luminaries, and this is the point that we really want to keep focus on, because for example, we just observed Pesach this past Thursday evening. Remember, a day begins at sunset. So Thursday evening, which according to the Gregorian calendar was Thursday, that is, was April the 21st. So when the sun sets, according to the Hebraic calendar, on the month, or during the month of Aviv, which we currently is, it was the 14th of Aviv, which was the Passover. So now, when the sun set, we observe the Passover. But what I wanted to share is the fact that you have some people who consider themselves to be Israelites, or who consider themselves to be Torah observant, who kept the Passover last month. So you have two groups, and I'm just narrowing it now. You got more than two groups. But you have one group who kept the Passover this past week, and then you have another group who kept the Passover, claim to be Torah observant. They both claim to be Israel. Something's wrong with that picture. You have some people believe that we're supposed to keep the month of Aviv based on what they refer to as the green end. Some people believe that we're supposed to observe the month of Aviv according to the luminaries. Now, here's where the problem is. Where in the Holy Scripture, now we just read what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Where does it say in the Holy Scripture that we are supposed to use green ears? Now, what green ears was supposed to be representative of is vegetation. Where do we learn in Holy Scripture that the appointed times or the seasons should be declared according to vegetation. Or what the Holy Scripture says, and let's read that again, because this is what we're talking about, sun, the moon, and the stars. And let them be for signs. Remember, they are signals. The luminary are supposed to signal. In other words, they are indications it's time to do something. So let them be for signs. Let them be for seasons. Seasons. Fixed times. Appointments. The luminary. Let them be for signals. Let them be for appointments. Let them be used to determine your days. Let them be used to determine your years. The luminaries. So here's the question. If you use anything other than the luminary to declare your years, your days, your seasons, is it according to the word of Yah? Now, we just read it. Now, naturally, the response should be no. You can't use any other thing, any other object to determine time when the word of Yah said this is what the luminaries were for. So we have a problem in our world today. So you have some people, even when it comes to keeping these festivals, these appointments, according to the quote-unquote green ears, there is disagreement there. Even when it comes to keeping the sacred feast days, according to the luminaries, there is disagreement there. There's so much divisiveness among Israel today when it comes to the sacred appointments. And what that is an indication of, brothers and sisters, as we just learned, he said, let there be even, let there be morning one day. Let there be even, let there be morning two days, etc. You understand? These are indications darkness is still prevailing. How? In the hearts and the minds of the people. Because we're not united. All of us, albeit we claim to be in the light, some of us are still in the darkness because we're not allowing the word of Yah to be our God. So when he says this, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, what is a year? Well, a year basically consists of, before I even get into, you know, because when we think about a year, well, a year is just 12 months. A year is determined by this. Now, just like with the day is determined as the earth is spinning. When that earth spins, wherever you are, once you get to the point where the sun is setting in your region, excuse me, that's the beginning of a day. So the spinning or the rotating of the earth is in relation to the sun is what determines our days. Likewise, when it comes to a year, where the earth is positioned as it orbits. Now, while the earth is spinning or rotating, the earth is also moving around the sun. Okay? So, as the earth is moving around the sun, there's a starting point. And that starting point, which you find in in Exodus chapter 12, this is the only time when he's actually introducing Israel to the Passover. One of the things that he said to them is that this month, or even when you get into the terminology, and I'm just going to mention that, but we're going to revisit it. This new moon, in other words, because when we think about the moon and the part that it plays, what we're doing, we are counting the phases of the moon. But what's the point is this new moon will be the beginning of new moons. It will be the beginning of your year. And that particular phase of moons he's referring to was Abib. and the time that Aviv normally starts is reckoned by a particular time of the year. So now, what man has done, what man has learned is this. Man has learned, as the earth moves around the sun, there are markers. Now, what we as human beings, and I want to open this up, I'm going to generalize it. What we as human beings need to understand, anything that happens in relation to the earth and its movement in connection with the luminary, man did not create. Do we understand that? It's very important that we understand that point, because what we're studying here in regard to the luminary, we have to get it to our mind. Man did not create it. The earth was created by the Most High. And as we're learning, the luminaries were created by the Most High. The way that the earth spins is according to the word and the power of the Most High. And as the earth moves around that sun, it is according to the word and the power of the Most High. In other words, we, as a creation, are observing what has already been created, and what we have done, we have observed when the earth moves around the sun in the northern hemisphere, there's certain markers. Now, what have we learned? We learned that twice a year, there is what we refer to as an equinox. Man didn't create the equinox. Man observed, he learned the equinox. We also observed that there are two solstices. Man did not create the solstices. Man observed and learned about the solstices. Now, what is the equinox? So you have four seasons, right? We refer to those four seasons as spring, summer, fall, winter, right? Now, what we read in the Holy Scripture, when we go back to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, let's look at that again, which reads, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter. Now, what I want to focus on is the cold and the heat and the summer and the winter part, okay? And specifically in the northern hemisphere. In the southern hemisphere, the weather patterns are different. But here's the thing. The weather patterns are still marked by the exact same markers as the northern hemisphere in the northern hemisphere. We have two equinoxes. One of those equinoxes is called the vernal equinox, okay? The other equinox is called the autumnal equinox. So these are our equinoxes. Now, what the term equinox means, if you listen to the word, you hear the term equal. So it has something to do with being equal. Now, what's equal about it? Well, what it is this. The equinox indicates the time when the earth is moving around the sun that you had 12 hours of day and 12 hours of night. That happens twice a year, because what we have to keep in mind, although we may not see it, and we may not really feel it, we may not even be able to tell. But when we look at the luminary, we can tell it's spinning when we understand when the sun rises and it gets to the high point and it goes back down, gets to the low point, then it does that thing all over again. We can tell that something's happening. The ancients at one point, they believed that the sun was actually moving around the planet. No, it's the earth spinning causing it to look as if the sun was moving. But it's the earth that's actually moving. When we think about it, the earth is always in motion, which also lends to the idea that this planet is alive. The earth is always spinning, and it's always orbiting simultaneously. So while it's spinning and the days are being calculated by sunrise, I mean sunset to sunset, it's also moving. Now while it's moving, there comes a time when it gets to this particular point and you got 12 hours in the daylight, 12 hours in the night. And they refer to that as the vernal equinox. Why? Because it begins something. It is a marker. Again, man did not create it, observed it. And the term vernal is a term that it relates to being spring. It's characteristic of youth, even when you look into the origin of that term. You see? Now, the vernal equinox marks the spring. And we often say the springing forth. When you think about a new year, for example, you know, the world is indoctrinated into thinking a whole lot of things as it comes to a year. But according to the Most High and what he gave to his people, when he gave them his word, when he said this month shall be the beginning of months to you, and it was the month of Abib, and it just so happened to fall around what we refer to as the vernal equinox, because it was the time of the springing forth of new life. Now, what takes place? As the earth is moving in its orbit, and the days, once it gets to that equinox, now the days become longer. And it's minute by minute. It gets a minute here, a couple of minutes there. And see, one of the things that we do over here, which is very deceptive, and it causes a lot of confusion, and this is the only country that does it, we have what we refer to as daylight saving time, stupidity, ignorance. It is totally unnecessary to do something like that, because what you find out is that the day gets longer all on its own. You don't have to add a daylight saving time when you're playing with the clocks and things like that. That's confusion. It's allowed nature to take its course. So after the equinox, again, as the earth is still moving and the day gets longer and longer and longer, at some point you're going to reach what they refer to as the longest day. Now, when you reach the longest day, guess what you just hit? You hit what is referred to as a solstice. Now, what is a solstice? Solstice simply means that time has become longer. It is a culminating point. It is the furthest point. Now you have two solstices. You have what's called the summer solstice. Now, what is the culminating or the furthest point? The summer solstice is the time when the day becomes the longest. Now, that happened, and I'm not even going to give you the time that it's supposed to happen, because one of the things that we actually found out is what they actually date as being the equinox or the solstice is not the actual time that it occurs. That is why it is imperative as believers, and according to the word of Yah, we must watch the luminaries and learn them for ourselves so that we become accustomed to how they affect the time. Can't keep going on what somebody else said. We have to watch for ourselves. I cannot stress nor emphasize that enough. We have to pay attention to these things. But what the solstice is, that means that the day has reached its longest point. So what that becomes the marker for is what we refer to as the summer. But guess what? The earth is still moving. It never stops. So once you reach that longest day, right afterwards, it starts to get back down, and it starts to drop minute after minute, minute after minute. Next thing you know, it's getting to that point where it's about to be another equinox. This now becomes the autumnal equinox. This is another marker. Now, stop right here for a minute. This is the point that I want to make. When you consider spring, beginning at the vernal equinox and ending at the autumnal equinox, you had roughly, well, for the sake of explanation, you have roughly a six-month period that that takes place in. Okay? A six-month period. That six-month period specifically in the northern hemisphere is what we could refer to as summer because the temperature begins to get warmer. So according to Genesis 8:22, he said you're going to have cold and heat, summer and winter. So we basically break it down into four seasons. Spring, summer go together. Fall, winter go together. Okay? Because once the autumnal equinox takes place, guess what? As you get into that point, something happens. The leaves begin to turn colors. And they begin to fall off the trees. That's why we refer to that time as the fall. Because the leaves fall. The plants start to wither. The grass starts to dry up. You see? Why? It doesn't have that same impact. It doesn't have that same power. So now, as a result, the vegetation is changing. Not just the vegetation, the temperature is changing. Now, as the earth continues to move past that equinox, guess what? The days continue to lose minutes, and they get shorter, and they get shorter and shorter, minute after minute. Next thing you know, you're hitting another solstice. But this time, you're hitting what they refer to as the winter solstice. Now, you're talking about the nighttime getting to a culminating or its furthest point. So now, day is real short, and the night is the longest. It's a marker. And guess what that is the marker of? Think about this. That is the marker to indicate what they refer to or what we refer to as the winter. Think about the winter. Now, with this one, I want to give you the date because it's roughly around December 20-something. And I'll say it like that. And I'm saying that for a reason because, see, what we have to come to understand as Bible believers as to why the world does what they do. Think about December 20-something. See, it's close to a particular date that is the most popular day in the entire year. They refer to as Christmas. See, which is December 25th. And it happens at the time when the winter or that fourth season is just beginning. In the northern hemisphere, it is cold outside. At this point in time, all the leaves have fallen off the trees, and the trees are totally bare. A few days after that, guess what they say? It's a new year. Happy New Year. And the winter just begun. But they say, Happy New Year, when there's nothing in the earth to indicate newness. The adversary, that old serpent, has us celebrating a new year in the midst of death. Think about that. See, what happens to a body when the life breath, that force leaves it? Normally, our temperature it's 98.6. You go outside on a day when it's 98.6 degrees outside, it's hot outside. Well, that's supposed to be our normal temperature. You know why? Because of life, energy. And when we possess that life, that energy, it causes us to be warm. But when we lose that spirit of life, we get cold. That's death. So the adversary has the world saying Happy New Year in the midst of death. What does that mean? Think about it. We become worshipers of death. our mindset. Think about what's happening to the world today. Remember that day. There was evening. There was morning. See? The darkness is what's going to take place first. When you think about death, think about the contrast now. Birth. The baby coming forth out of the mother's womb, opening its eyes for the first time. See, we all experienced this part of it. Not only because we were all born into the world, but every morning when we wake up and we see that light, we got an idea, we got to have our eyes adjust to it. See? You're adjusted to the light. Opening your eyes. See, when you die, guess what you're doing? You're closing your eyes and you're entering into darkness. You see? So during the dead of winter, Happy New Year. But it doesn't stop there. The process continues if you follow me. The earth's still spinning and it's still orbiting. And once you hit that shortest day and that longest night, guess what? The day starts to pick up some momentum again. It starts to get a little longer and a little longer, and you're right back to the vernal equinox. So we consider a year. A year is determined by the earth and its orbit around the sun, meaning that the luminary, one of those lights he said he was going to put in the firmament of the heavens, is responsible for how we calculate our years. It's responsible for how we calculate our days. It's responsible for how we determine our seasons. But they also are signs. Think about that. Now I'm going to stop right here for tonight so that everybody can meditate on that. Just know some of the other gems that the Most High has given in his word. And I hope that more than anything else, people at least understand the importance and the significance of observing the luminaries, how important it is that we become accustomed to watching the sun, learning the movement of the earth in relation to the sun, watching the moon, learning how to calculate of the moon, watching even the stars, because the stars are proportioned the way that they are for a reason. And we're going to touch on all of that, Most High willing, as always, once we get to that point in our lesson, in our discussion. So, what does the Bible teach about the luminaries? So much for us to learn. Holy Father, through your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King, we give praise, glory, and honor to your holy and your most precious name. And we thank you, Holy Father, for the truth of your word. We thank you, Holy Father, for the opportunity you've blessed us with, giving us another day of life, that we may take the time out of our day to inquire about your word. Engrave it upon our hearts and our minds, Holy One of Israel, that we may know thee, that we may know thy way, that we may walk and do that which is pleasing in thy sight. Holy Father, forgive us for our sins. Strengthen us by your Spirit that we remain obedient to your will. And help us, Holy Father, where we are weak. Make us strong. We don't ask these things amiss. We ask these to your divine will above all things. Through your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, Yahushua, our Messiah. Hallelujah.
Royalty. Powers of the chosen people. Bible in my hand, word inside my heart, and pain before my eyes. Broken people wanting to believe in something, looking for a light, trying to find the truth. But we give them doubt, saying we do something we don't. Hurting people, saying we do things that we won't. Wolfing sheep's clothing with a cross on his chest. Taking people money, promising to be blessed. But power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, royal priesthood. Yeah. So that you've been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Do you know who you are?
Chosen people, royal priesthood.